Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to that passage in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to focus on it here for a second. Appreciate everybody being here. Appreciate our visitors. Encourage everybody to take out Bibles and to follow along. Make certain that these things are true. But I also want to make sure that you're thinking about these things and you're considering how it applies to you. The Bible is not terribly useful if it's just a book. It is most useful. It is something that is able to save your soul if it is a book that we apply to our lives. What I want to talk about this morning is this idea of overcoming obstacles. And it's different language that's used there in Matthew chapter 18. It talks about stumbling blocks, things that make you sin. But that's kind of what I'm talking about here. They are obstacles that we face and we need to overcome. And really, I want this lesson to be pretty simple. You'll notice I say I want it to be simple, and maybe it will be simple, but I accept the fact that it might not be. But I'm hoping for simple. I just want you to come away from this having a resolve that you're going to deal with whatever you have to deal with. You're going to overcome with whatever you're faced with. So let's look over here at Matthew chapter 18. And what happens is you start off in verse 1, the disciples ask a question that is kind of bizarre to me. It's beyond my type of thinking. They ask, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? I don't have aspirations of greatness to be, I want to be the most amazing Christian there ever has been. I just want to make it to heaven. I'll be happy if I make it to heaven. That's really all I care about. And Jesus kind of answers it that way. They ask, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus pulls a child and puts in front of him and says, unless you are converted and become like this child, you won't make it. That's where he starts off. He says, this is how you're going to get into the kingdom, is by becoming like a child. And then he says, those who are like the children will be the greatest in the kingdom, which kind of makes everybody in the kingdom really great. And then the next thing he says is he starts talking about this idea of these children. And I don't know that he's talking at this point about the child that is in front of them, but about any child, any person who has become a Christian, who has entered into the kingdom of God. He says in verse 5, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And so Jesus uses this strong language to say, these children, these Christians matter tremendously to God. And if you cause them trouble, you're going to regret that. And that's what he then focuses on in the next three verses. Verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. I want to make three observations from this, and I want to focus on two of them. We're going to talk about the one of them, but not for very long. So the first thing I want you to see is just that the inevitability that stumbling blocks will come. In case you didn't know that, you are going to face stumbling blocks. We're going to focus on that one in a little bit. Secondly, don't be the stumbling block. It's inevitable that they're going to come, but don't be the person who is a stumbling block for someone else. Now, I don't want to go too deep into this one. This is the one that isn't really my focus, but it is worth mentioning. Perhaps somebody here needs this message right now, and that is the idea of, I'm not going to be the person who discourages a Christian. I'm not going to be the person who stands between anybody else and God. Not for my rights, not for my preferences, not for anything. I won't stand in their way. Now that's a crucial concept. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the tares, as he explains this parable, just verse 41, look what he says. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are going to be people who are not living according to God's word. They are living according to lawlessness. They just do whatever they want to do. And he says they're going to be cast out into the fire. We kind of know that one. We get that point. If you just completely disobey God, judgment is in your future. But right along with them, he mentioned the stumbling blocks. The people that are tripping up those who are around them, that are causing trouble for others. Same fate. That should make it really obvious to us that we ought to resolve ourselves. I won't be that person. Well, Romans chapter 14, verse 13. This is a chapter about freedoms, about issues of opinion, you might even say. But here's the conclusion he makes about in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. You just make this decision right here, right now. I'm not going to do that. That's as much as I want to say about that. I really want to focus on point one and point three. Point one was it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. And so back in Matthew chapter 18 and then verse 8 and 9, the next two verses, Jesus is really emphasizing, don't let anything cause you to stumble. So there's going to be stumbling blocks. Don't be one. And make certain that none of them trip you up. Make sure that none of them get you. And he uses this really strong language saying, go as far as you have to go. Do whatever you have to do to make sure nobody causes you to stumble. So I want you to consider the Bible for a moment. Stumbling blocks are inevitable. What do you find in the Bible? Do you find that the Bible is filled with accounts where people are just exactly what they need to be? That God sends Moses and Moses goes down to Egypt and he comes to Egypt and the people aren't there. They've already risen up in rebellion, overtaken the Egyptians, and then marched on. So he follows their footprints to the promised land and they already kicked everybody out. They owned it. They built a tabernacle and they're following the word of God perfectly. Is that anything like what you find in the Bible? We don't find in the Bible people that are already saved and already right and everything they need to be. There have been a few that were close. There's one time where Jesus is asking, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And a guy gets it right. And Jesus says, you're almost in the kingdom. He was close, but he's not there. Or there's Acts chapter 10 where you have Cornelius, a Gentile, and he's described as devout. He's spiritual. He is praying to God, and God's hearing his prayers. And we could say, oh, he's really close, but he still has to go find somebody who will tell him the message by which he'll be saved. He's still not there. And so instead what we find in the Bible is this second one, accounts of people on a journey towards salvation and facing obstacles along the way. And I put in parentheses that sometimes we find they're on a journey away from that ultimate destination because sometimes those obstacles trip them up and they don't make it. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning. We're talking about the wandering in the wilderness. That's where they came so close, but the obstacles trip them up and then they break that relationship with God. And it's going to be the next generation that comes in. And we're just waiting for that other generation to die off. I want to point out something about this journey. It cannot be accomplished apart from God. I don't want to minimize that at all. The people of Israel were not going to get out of Egypt without God. The people of Israel were not going to survive in the wilderness without God. And the people were not going to take the promised land without God. But through it all, it's a journey and they have responsibility. Through it all, it's a journey and they are facing obstacles. And we get to the New Testament and we find out it's the same thing. Constantly, this is the case. So why is it that obstacles are inevitable? Why is that going to happen? I think there's two main reasons. And the first one is because God tests us to see who we are. Those are obstacles. Those are challenges that are put in front of us. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is what is going on with the people of Israel throughout their time in the wilderness, throughout their time in their journey towards the promised land. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 16, in the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. And so here's this test. Now it's not to destroy them. He says it's to do good to them, but it's to find out who they are. 1 Peter 1 verses 6 through 7 talks about the same idea, that we are tested as by fire if necessary. We're all going to be tested. That's why we have obstacles. Of course, the second reason why we have obstacles is because we have Satan. We have an enemy who desires to destroy us. We're on a journey to heaven, and Satan's goal is that you not get there. And he's willing to do just about anything he can, anything he has the power to do, to keep you from getting there. Does anybody here, are we going to be anybody so foolish as to say, I became a Christian, now Satan isn't interested in me anymore? You got his attention. He's going to target you. You're going to face obstacles because of him. Matthew 24 and verse 24 uses interesting language. It talks about these things that they were going to face. They were going to face even things that seemed like miracles and signs. If possible, to lead astray even the elect. You're his goal. You're his target. And if he can get you, he's going to get you. And I imagine most of us are familiar with 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where we're supposed to be sober and alert because we have an enemy. A roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So why are we going to face obstacles? Well, because God's testing us to see who we are, and Satan is trying desperately to get you not to go to your destination, not to make it to heaven. But what Jesus said there at the end of Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9, was don't let anything stop you. So you're going to have obstacles. Have a resolve that says, nothing will stop me. So he uses gruesome language. He says, cut off your foot or your hand. Pluck out your eye. Whatever it takes. We see it in different ways, and it doesn't have to be so gruesome. Wednesday night, Alex in the invitation brought up Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he just wants to see Jesus. That's all. He just wants to see him, but he's got a problem. There's a crowd, and he's short. So what does he do? Goes home and he quits. Says, well, I was going to do it, but it just didn't work. It was just, I should have showed up earlier. I guess I'll learn for next time. That's not it. He runs. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 19 and starting in verse 3. We won't read the whole thing. But this is him in his version, in his obstacle, plucking out his eye, cutting off his foot, doing what it takes. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. So he got to where there's no crowd. And climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Which, by the way, when's the last time you saw a grown man climb a tree? It's not something we see every day. But it was, this is him. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to get there. I'm going to see Jesus. Or how about Mark chapter 2, where you have some friends who have a paralytic man. And they know they need to see Jesus. And they're doing more than just, we need to see Jesus. We need to confront Jesus. We need to get Jesus' attention. We need his help. We need his power. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, when he'd come to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. So these guys get there, and there's a crowd. You can't even see Jesus. You can't talk to Jesus. You can't, I mean, there's just no way, right? And so they go home. It's an obstacle. It's a question. It's a test. Will you overcome it, or will you quit? Now, they overcome it. And I've got to tell you, I don't climb houses very often, but I'm pretty sure it's even harder to do if you got a guy on a pallet. But they managed to do it. And I know that when I've gotten on top of my roof, I've never thought, you know, the fastest way back inside would just be dig through. But that's what they did. In order to get in, they literally are digging up dirt and then they're removing the wood just to get into the house. And they're showing us this illustration of our journey and the resolve we're supposed to have. Nothing can get in our way. I will not be stopped. I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to get to where I need to be. I'm going to get to my Father in heaven. So I want you to consider some obstacles. And really what I want you to see is just this idea that they come in all different shapes and sizes and intensities. It's not like I can tell you, okay, this is the type of obstacle you're going to face. It's almost infinite. Almost anything can become an obstacle. And an interesting thing we find within the Bible is this. No matter the shape, size, or intensity of the obstacle, some people have fallen because of it and some people have not. So even if it is a simple, easy obstacle, that's enough to trip some people up. And even if it is the most challenging, difficult obstacle, some people will not be stopped and they keep going. We've been talking about the people traveling through the wilderness, headed towards the journey, headed towards the promised land. And they're a good place to start. So let's look at Exodus chapter 16 multiple times. You know what their obstacle was? They kept thinking about the glorious past. Of course, that's not how their past was. They've gotten nostalgic about it. But in Exodus 16, verse 3, then the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Their obstacle was their past. And they had forgotten that they were miserable and crying to God, begging to God for deliverance. And they remembered, oh, we had meat back then. That was really great. And that became their obstacle. And it tripped them up. They start complaining. Or how about Exodus 32 and verse 1? Moses has been up talking to God on the mountain. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I don't know if they saw it or realized it, but when Moses walked up the mountain, that was an obstacle for them. Because he didn't come down for a day, 2 days, 3 days, 40 days, he's not come down. And they don't know what to do, and they have this uncertainty. That's their obstacle. Or in Numbers 11, verse 1, it doesn't even tell us what the problem was. It just says they complained, which I'll just, that sounds like the people of Israel. That's like who they were. But really, complaining is just a matter of they weren't happy. And it doesn't even matter what it was that was causing it. They just weren't happy, and that caused them to go the wrong direction. That was their obstacle. Or in Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6, when it goes to the next account, what it is they are complaining about, all we have is manna. That's all we've got. God has given us this bread from heaven, food of the angels, and that's all we've got. And I understand that. I understand that eventually you get tired of food, and most of us, it doesn't take 40 years. But that was their obstacle. And think about it. Their obstacle was a blessing from God, just given to them over and over and over again, a blessing from God. And it didn't become any less of a blessing, and it didn't become any less necessary, but it became an obstacle, and they fell over it. Or perhaps it's that they're upset about their roles. We see this in two different cases here. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. And they're basically saying, who put you in charge? We're special to Moses. Or number 16 in verse 3, it's the people of Korah, and they do the same thing. Who says you get to be the priest? Who says you get to be in charge? We're all special. We all get to come to God. And that became their stumbling block. This one's the one that happens a lot today. People look at us and think, we're so archaic. We're so old. We're so ancient. Because we don't have women elders or women preachers. And I suppose women could get upset about that. I don't recommend it. Because it didn't go well back then. It is your obstacle. And by the way, it's mine too. I can't be an elder. We all have roles that we cannot fulfill. The question is, can you accept it or not? That is your obstacle. Or in Numbers 14, verses 1 through 3, they became scared. And this is one of those where it tripped up almost the entire generation, almost the entire nation, the whole army, except for Joshua and Caleb, who said, we can still do it. But everybody else is afraid of giants, afraid of walled cities, afraid of death. Joshua and Caleb said, but we've got God. And so they overcame while everybody else was tripped up. Numbers 21 and verse 4, we just talked about this, I think it was last week. In Numbers chapter 21, they're getting so close. It's like you can smell the promised land at this point. Maybe if you get on a nice high point, you can look over and say, there's our home. And then the worst thing happens. They're trying to get up north and they go to Edom and they say, can we just follow this road? It'd be awfully convenient. And Edom says, no. And they have to go around. And here they can smell, they're almost to the end, and now they can't get in. And it says they became weary of the journey, and they complained. Who knew a little side route was going to be their stumbling block? When I shouldn't skip the next one. Next one isn't about that generation, but it is one that's made me think a little bit. In 2 Kings chapter 18, when the Assyrian army is coming against the south, they've knocked out the northern kingdom, and they're almost knocking out the south kingdom. And they come to Hezekiah, and they're telling everybody, you just need to quit. Just surrender. And here was one of the arguments why you need to surrender. Don't trust God. We've already faced all these other nations, and they all said they would trust their God, and we conquered all of them. So don't tell us you trust God. You know what that is? That's an obstacle. You ever feel that one? I do. Just a conversation I was having just this past week with somebody who's saying, you know, I don't know which religion is right. They can't. I mean, there's so many religions. You can't tell me you're the only right ones. That's the same argument. It's the argument that says there's so many wrong religions, you can't possibly be the right one. Sometimes that's an obstacle for us. And we start to lose faith and think, can we be the right one? And we get to the New Testament, and we'll look at just a few examples in the New Testament, but here's one that really caused nobody, okay, if I do a quadruple negative, nobody will have any idea what that meant. Let me try to avoid that. This is a problem that we face a lot, but didn't trip them up then. They faced it. How many times have you heard people say, I don't want to be a Christian because of Christians? They don't want to do it because they know all those hypocrites, all those other people. I'm going to tell you, in the Bible, they were all over the place, and they didn't stop the people who knew where they needed to get. I mean, think about it this way. I'm not going to go to heaven because there are people I don't like in the way. That is a ridiculously stupid thing to think or do, but that's what people do. Well, in Matthew chapter 15... we didn't get to talk about her Wednesday night. But there's this Canaanite woman. In verse 21, so Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. Get rid of her. And she didn't leave. Everybody around Jesus is saying, we don't want this woman here, but she stayed. She wouldn't leave. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 13, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. How dare you come near Jesus? Would you quit? They didn't. Matthew 20, verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more. The crowd was their obstacle. Jesus was their goal, and they would not let the obstacle stop them. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. Jesus answered and said, John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." So here's the closest ones to Jesus coming to a guy who's actually casting out demons. I don't know how he's doing that. And they're trying to stop him. I mean, the pictures we get of the disciples in this case are not very good. They were the obstacles, and I acknowledge that there will be people within the church that are your obstacle. The question is, will it stop you? Is that enough to keep you from going to the ultimate prize of heaven? Well, I suppose we could talk about physical attributes with Zacchaeus. He was short. We could talk about people that have illnesses, all these things that can cause them trouble. Is that enough to stop you? Or, and this is a big one, how about possessions? We talk about Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, when Jesus says, "I'm going to go to your house," Zacchaeus says, "I will give half of my possessions. If I have harmed anybody, if I've mistreated anybody, I will repay them fourfold." What he is saying is, money is not my obstacle. Interestingly, the chapter before, you have a guy who was really a righteous man, unlike Zacchaeus. You have a guy who had his life all together. He comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Obey the commands." He says, "Which commands?" And he's told all the commands. And I'm going to assume he's telling the truth here. But he says, "Oh, I've done all that. I've done all of that." And then Jesus says, "All right, sell what you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me." And that was this big wall in front of him. How badly does he want to get to heaven? He's talking about eternal life. And Jesus says, "All you have to do is give up everything." And he goes away sad. That was an obstacle. Jesus gave a parable about this in Luke chapter 14. Because stumbling blocks are inevitable. Everybody will face them. And they can become our excuse, or they can become our stepping stone. We can step on top of it and keep going. But in Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, he said to them, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. He has possessions.' Another one, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going out to try them out. Please consider me excused. He has work.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. He has family.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master." Oh, just a second. Are any of those bad? Is it bad to have things? Is it bad to have work? Is it bad to have family? And we should all know the answer to that. Those things aren't bad. But they sure are if they keep you from going where you need to go. Anything can be bad then. So it keeps going. "The slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded is done, and still there is room.' And the master said to his slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" The ones who had obstacles that tripped them up, he said, "No. No, you don't get to come in." So I have some questions for you, and we'll wrap this lesson up. If I were doing this in a lectureship, I would say, "All right, everybody pull out a piece of paper. We're going to do an exercise. I want you to start writing down what obstacles you face. Because obstacles are inevitable. It's one thing I can be confident of. Everybody in this room is facing some obstacle, something that is discouraging you, something that is distracting you. What is it? Put a face on it. Put a name on it. Say, this is my obstacle. And then my question to you is, how are you doing with it? Is it tripping you up? Or are you getting through it? Let me ask the question a different way. You like questions where the answers are easy? This one's where the answer is easy. What are you willing to let stop you? And we all know what the answer should be, right? Nothing. What are you willing to overcome? And we all know what the answer to that should be. Everything. I got to ask you, if we went back to the people of Israel and we asked them those two questions as they come out of Egypt, what do you think their answers would be? What are you willing to let stop you? Actually, that one was already pretty much asked. It was asked, what are you willing to do? Are you willing to do whatever God says to do? And twice they swore, absolutely we will. Give them a month, they break it. Saying it and doing it are two totally different things. And all I really want you to get out of this lesson, all I want us to do is walk away from here with resolve. Nothing will stop me. I will climb a building and dig through the roof. I will run ahead and climb a tree. I will cut off a foot or a hand. I will pluck out an eye. Nothing will stop me from getting to heaven. Or perhaps we could ask the questions differently. This week and beyond, today, tomorrow, and every day after that, what obstacle will keep you from learning God's word? I frequently hear people say, oh, I just don't know, and then they do nothing about it. It's your obstacle, and you're doing nothing about it. That's what trips you up. Or what obstacle will keep you from confessing your faith and discussing spiritual things with friends and loved ones? You say, well, it wasn't really the right time. That's your obstacle. It just didn't seem like a good moment. It didn't seem like a good time. I was afraid about how they might respond. I didn't know exactly what to say. Those are your obstacles. Are you going to let them stop you? What obstacle will keep you from worshiping God? This is something to keep in mind. I'm not saying the assembly is the ultimate of Christianity, but it's like a thermometer. You know, if somebody has a fever, it's not like they're dead, but it tells you something's wrong. And when assembling together becomes a real challenge for us, we keep finding ways and excuses not to do it. That is an indication that something is wrong. We're making bad choices, and there's these obstacles in our way, and we're falling for them. We're being distracted or discouraged or misfocused. And we could keep going on with this. What is it that is keeping you from being a good husband, a good wife, a good parent? What is keeping you from being a good worker? What is keeping you from being a good student? And just go on and on and on. Whatever it is that we face, what's your obstacle? Because there's something. But may we be the people that say, I will not be stopped. Nothing will stop me. We just studied the book of Revelation. I don't know if you know that. I don't mean on what previous Sundays, or I mean right this morning. You didn't realize it? We just studied the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is stumbling blocks are inevitable. There are going to be challenges you're going to face. The book of Revelation is don't be one of the stumbling blocks. You do not want to go against God. You will lose. That's one of the things we talked about. God wins, which means don't be going against God. And then the book of Revelation is whatever it takes. Do it and you win. Revelation 2 and verse 7. It's interesting how this works. I think it's just coincidence, but Revelation 2 and verse 7 is the first time in the book of Revelation where it says, to him who overcomes, and he's going to say that over and over again, if you'll overcome, if you'll overcome, if you'll overcome, you will receive the blessings of God and the ultimate one is of heaven. And when you get to the end, Revelation 21 and verse 7, it is describing this picture of heaven, this place of no pain and no sorrow, no tears, this place where you are in the presence of God, and it is to him who overcomes. So let's overcome, because we're all facing something. Let's conquer it. Do not quit. Do not be distracted. Do not stop. And that is all I have for you this morning. I thank you for your time and for your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, get on this journey. The Lord has died, shed his blood so that you could be forgiven and you could be brought into this family, this nation, this kingdom that is headed towards heaven. And we invite you, we want you to be a part of it. So does God. Won't you come? If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of your sins, confess that faith, be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have stumbled, we've all been there. The journey's not over. We're offering you a hand up. Confess your sin. We'll pray for you. And let's get walking again. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?